This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك لعبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome, our dear brothers and sisters in Islam, to the continuation of our explanation of two texts. Number one, تأهيل الفقه, the أصول الفقه section of it, and number two, الورقات of Imam Al-Juwayni رحمه الله. يا عبد الله يا أمة الله بإذن الله تعالى. This is our eighth majlis, ما شاء الله تبارك الله. And in this majlis, we will be going through number one, قول الصحابي, the opinion of a companion of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, or as some term it, the madhab of the sahabi, or the fatwa of the sahabi, inshallah. Then we will also discuss شرع من قبلنا, the various شرائع before the sharia of al-Islam, the sharia of Musa عليه السلام, and Ibrahim عليه السلام, and Isa عليه السلام. The rules and regulations within those sharias, are they applicable upon us, and the details surrounding that mas'ala, insha'Allah, we will discuss bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. Remember, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, that we've already covered matters pertaining to the muttafaq alayhi evidences, the agreed upon evidences. We covered the noble Quran, we covered the sunnah of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we covered the matter of al-ijma', consensus of the ulama, and then we also went through al-qiyas, masha'Allah, tabarakallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, those form the category of the muttafaq alayh evidences, agreed upon evidences. Now in this majlis, we will begin the evidences where the scholars have debate. Is this type of evidence a real proof or is it not a proof? Some might regard the opinion, the fatwa of a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be a binding proof upon the ummah. Whereas others would say, no, rada amal ahl al-Madina is a proof, the practice of the people of Medina al-Munawwara. Others might give preference to one of the other deferred upon evidences, insha'Allah. So that's our discussion bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. The deferred upon types of evidences, number one, madhab al-sahabi, opinion or fatwa of a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, shar'u man qablana, the sharia's before our sharia, al-maslaha al-mursala, the consideration of public interest, al-istihsan, istihsan, juristic preference, al-istishab, presumption of continuity, the practice of the people of Medina al-Munawwara, etc. We will discuss bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. Let us discuss now qawl al-sahabi or madhab al-sahabi or the fatwa of a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what is the issue? What is the matter? If we do not find any evidence in the Quran or in the Sunnah, Jayid, there's nothing in the Quran, nothing in the Sunnah, and then we find an opinion of one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this opinion of the sahabi, the question now, is it binding upon us? That's the mas'ala. Is it a binding proof upon us in terms of evidence? Are we bound by it? Is it on such a level of its strength? Is it a binding proof upon us? That is the question, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. And when the ulama talk about the madhab of a sahabi or qawl al-sahabi, obviously we have to talk about, well, who is a sahabi? The muhaddithin, the scholars of ahadith, they state the sahabi is the one who met the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and died upon iman, even though it might have been a moment, 5 minutes, etc. You met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you don't have to see him, maybe the companion was blind. You met the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you believed in him, you had iman in him, and then you died upon that iman. Walhamdulillah, jameel. That's the definition of the hadith scholars, insha'Allah, jayid. They are looking at matters from the point of view of what? Of narrations, reports, Jayid. This person here, he is a sahabi, and now when it comes to his narrations, they have the rules and the regulations with regards to that matter. As for the usuli scholars, we are dealing with usul al-fiqh. The usuli scholars, when they discuss the definition of a sahabi, they have a slight difference. They state that the one who met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and spent some time with him, and spend some time with him, because the linguistic definition of sahabi is suhba, companionship. And so this person must have spent some time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not just 5 minutes or anything of the sort. And so he spent some time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he died upon iman. Excellent, mashallah, jameel. Now, why did they state that this person needed to spend some time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because from the usul point of view, and from a fatwa of a sahabi point of view, this is nothing to do with memory. This is nothing to do with, well, speaking a lie or not speaking a lie, or whether we trust you or not, like the muhaddithin scholars are discussing. No, the usul al-fiqh scholars, they are discussing it from a point of, well, this fatwa of a sahabi, either this fatwa that he's passed down, it's something that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he has not attributed it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're unsure whether it's from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or maybe it is his own deduction. It's his own deduction. It's his own working out, Jayid. And so if that is the case, then the usuli scholars state that he must have spent some time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that his deductive skills would have been honed in bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Nonetheless, we don't really have an issue, because those companions who passed down their fatawa, etc., related to fiqh, they are, as Ibn Hazm has stated, about 150. And these 150, after the ulama have checked up these 150, definitely all of them spend a decent amount of time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we don't even have any discrepancy whatsoever. So 150 plus minus of the sahaba are known to have passed fatawa, etc. From amongst them, 7 of them, mashallah, many fatawa they have, walhamdulillah. Then there's 20 of them, they are of the average mutawassit level, the middle level, inshallah. And then the rest of them, it has been narrated from them a few fatawa. So in total, according to Ibn Hazm, about 150, 7 of them many fatawa, 20 of them average number, and then the rest of them a few fatawa have been reported from them, walhamdulillah. So this is what we are discussing, qawl as-sahabi or madhab as-sahabi. Many state madhab as-sahabi, why? To include the actions and the statement of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and others term it the fatwa of the sahabi, jameel. So the author states here that with regards to this matter, we can subdivide it into the first category, ma la yuqal bir-ra'i, that which the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never ever speak out of his own opinion, out of his own pocket. He wouldn't just speak about this matter here from his own mind, Jayid. Rather, if he spoke about this matter, it's from information that he received from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, if that's the case, then it's not the opinion of the sahabi, but rather it is something reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, measurements, weights, etc. Jayid, this here the companion would never say out of his own pocket. If he said, then it is something that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Hanafis, they give an example of this, and they state, for example, the minimum duration of the female's menses. Minimum duration of the female's menses, according to them, is 3 days. And this has been reported from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So the Hanafis state, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud wouldn't mention this here out of his own pocket, out of his own deduction, out of his own opinion. Rather, if he spoke about it, it's something that he got from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the ruling with regards to it is lahu hukmu raf. Lahu hukmu raf means that it follows the ruling of something being lifted and attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not attributed to this companion, but rather the hukm behind it is attributed to have come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jayid. So that's the first category. Excellent. The second category, insha'Allah, إِذَا أَجْمَعَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّحَابَ صَرَاحَةً. So here now, the companions, they all got together and they have agreed on something. Clearly, they have agreed on this matter. It's not ijma sukuti, where it was silent agreement. No. But rather, this is clear that they voiced their opinion and they were upon this opinion, mashallah. This is ijma. This is consensus, as we've already discussed, walhamdulillah. And definitely, this is a hujjah. And it is is a proof and it is binding upon us, mashallah. Excellent. So it is ijma and it is a hujjah. The third category, إِذَا إِنْتَشَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَلَمْ يُنْكِرْهُ أَحَدْ. That this matter here, the opinion of a sahabi, this matter was like known amongst the rest of the sahaba. And none of them opposed this. None of them were like, no, we don't agree with that opinion. No, they were quiet, jayid. So for example, maybe Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he ruled with regards to a certain matter. And this was known. He gave a general ruling with regards to the matter. The sahaba heard about the matter and they were all quiet about it. They kept quiet, which indicated that they were in agreement with this matter. And so this is ijma sukuti. And we've already discussed this in our discussion related to al-ijma. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. So the first one was what? Companion speaks about a matter. And this matter he wouldn't have pulled out from his pocket. Rather, it would have been from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so in attribution, it's attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ruling behind it. Number two, all the sahaba agree with regards to a certain matter. Then this here is ijma. Number three, one of the companions voices his opinion with regards to a matter and the rest of them are silent, jayid. And so this is ijma sukuti, silent type of ijma, jayid. Because the sahaba wouldn't keep quiet if something was wrong, if something was incorrect. The fact that they were quiet and silent indicates that they were in agreement with it. Walhamdulillah. Then the fourth category, and this is where the debate is. This is where the debate is. Mahal al-bahth. إِذَا لَمْ يُعْلَمْ إِنْتِشَارُهُ. That a companion had an opinion, he gave a fatwa, but we are unsure whether this opinion spread amongst the sahaba. We're unsure whether the rest of them all heard about this matter. We're not sure about that matter. وَلَمْ يُعْلَمْ لَهُ مُخَالِفْ. And we also unsure, maybe somebody opposed this opinion, maybe somebody didn't oppose this opinion. We don't have any evidence, we don't have any information with regards to the matter. Jayid. So number one, we are not sure whether this opinion spread amongst them and they were all aware of it. Number two, we are unaware of maybe anyone opposing it or not opposing it. We're unaware. All we have is this opinion of the sahabi and khalas, jayid. So what do we do with this here? According to the Hanbali madhab, hujjatun ala sahih. That there is a debate, there is some ikhtilaf, but the final opinion of the Hanbali school of jurisprudence is that this here is regarded as a hujjah. It is a proof, it is a binding proof, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, jayid. And some of the evidences given by the Hanbali scholars and also the Hanafi scholars and Imam al-Shafi'i's old opinion. Some state that this is the opinion of majority of the ulama. They state that number one, various narrations of ahadith and verse of the noble Quran which talk about the virtue and the fadl of the sahaba radiallahu anhum. And then also they state that this fatwa or opinion or madhab of the sahabi, this is either based upon information that he received from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he hasn't attributed it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so maybe his fatwa is based upon direct information from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if we leave it out, we're leaving something out from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they said, well, that's an issue. Number two, they said, maybe this is his own opinion. It's his own deduction, jayid. And even if it is his own deduction and opinion, his opinion and deduction is obviously much better and more well-informed than our opinion and our deduction and our ijtihad. So either way, we give preference to his opinion. Walhamdulillah. Jameel, that's the proof for that matter. And then they also state that the chances of the sahabi's opinion fatwa being incorrect is much less than the chances of our fatwa and ijtihad being incorrect. And so, rather, we stick to that which has a lesser chance of being incorrect. Excellent. Jameel. So that's the opinion of majority of the Hanbalis, etc. As for Imam al-Shafi'i in his new opinion, Imam al-Ghazali, Imam Amidi, Imam al-Shawkani, Ibn Hazm and others, they said, no. The fatwa, the opinion of the Sahabi here in this circumstance, it is not a binding proof upon us. It's not a binding proof upon us, Jayid. They said, yes, we can benefit from it and it merits great consideration, but it's not a binding proof upon us, Jayid. So that's the opinion of the Shafi'is, Imam Ghazali, and others. They said we are bound to follow the Quran and the Sunnah and the consensus of the Sahaba, etc., consensus ijma. But we are not bound to follow the ijtihad of one companion of the Prophet ﷺ. The Quran, the Sunnah does not oblige that upon us, Jayid. They said that the Prophet ﷺ, he is ma'soom. As for a lone companion, he is not ma'soom, he is not free from error, etc. And so we are not bound to follow him. Yes, we will benefit from his opinion, and his ijtihad merits great consideration, but we are not bound by it. Right? So that's the opinion of Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ghazali, Amidi, and others. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And the last one is, إِذَا خَالَفَ فِيهِ صَحَابِيٌ آخَرٌ. If a companion, he has a fatwa, he's got opinion on a certain matter, and other companions differed with him. So the Sahaba have differed amongst themselves. So here, the scholars are in agreement, لَيْسَ بِحُجَّةٍ. Then none of their opinion becomes a binding proof upon us over the other, because they have differed amongst themselves, Jayid. That just like how the companion differed with another companion, we can also differ with the Sahaba in this matter here, and there's nothing binding upon us in this circumstance. Some ulama have stated, well, if the companions have differed upon, let's say, three opinions, then we should confine ourselves within those three opinions. We can choose from amongst those three opinions, but we shouldn't come with a fourth opinion. This mas'ala, we discussed it when we spoke about the matters related to al-ijma', Jayid. And others said, no. If the Sahaba differed upon three opinions, we can come up with a fourth or a fifth opinion, etc. No issue. They said, well, just like how the Sahaba differed, we can also differ with them. Just like one Sahabi differed with another Sahabi, we can also differ with the Sahaba in this matter. This is a matter of ijtihad, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, this summarizes matters related to qawl as-sahabi or madhab as-sahabi. If they all agree, it's ijma. If one of them voices an opinion with regards to a matter and everyone else is silent, then this is ijma sukuti. We've already discussed previously. If the companion speaks about a matter which he wouldn't have pulled out of his own pocket, then this is a matter which is given the level of attribution that it is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where's our discussion? Our discussion is to do with a companion voices an opinion, and we're not sure whether this opinion spread amongst the rest of the Sahaba, whether they knew about it or they didn't know about it. And we don't know whether some Sahaba, they agreed, they deferred with him, etc. We're in the unknown with regards to this matter. And that's where the debate is. And the Hanbali scholars state that it is a hujjah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. The next deferred upon proof or evidence is shar'u man qablana. The sharia's before our sharia, Jayid. The author states, shar'u man qablana is divided into different aqsam. Take note, ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, that the various anbiya, when it came to the usul, when it came to the fundamentals of their call, then the fundamentals of all of the anbiya were the same. The usul of every single nabi was the same. The matter of tawheed, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in the angels. This matter doesn't change via the coming of different prophets. What does change is the furu' in that sharia, the secondary matters of that sharia. So the secondary matters of Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, etc., etc., would differ from the other furu of other of the anbiya. And then we know finally, our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came with usul and he came with furu'. His usul fundamentals are in agreement with all of the previous anbiya. And then his furu', his secondary matters, some of them might agree with the previous sharia's, some of them might disagree, and some of them we might not know whether there's agreement or disagreement, and this is where our discussion begins, bi-ithnillahi, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Some of the ulama, they stated, no, that the nations before, they had their prophets and they had their laws. With the coming of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of that has been abrogated. All of it has been abrogated, and our sharia is the final sharia, and there is no talk about any sharia before us, and we use it as a proof or evidence. No discussion like that at all. Whereas other ulama said, no, hold on, we have tafsil and discussion related to this matter. So let's divide it. Number one, ما ثبت أنه شرع لنا, that which has been proven that it is our sharia, that which has been proven that it is part and parcel of our sharia. So here, it was in their sharia and it's also in our sharia. We are not practicing upon it because it's in their sharia, but rather we're practicing upon it because it's in the Quran, because it's in the sunnah, because it's part and parcel of our sharia. Walhamdulillah. For example, obligatory fasting. Kutiba alaykumus siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, that fasting has been prescribed upon you like it was prescribed upon the people before. That there was such a thing as prescribed for the fast upon the people before us. Well, we are doing it, why? Because it's in the Torah, because it's in the Injil? No, we're doing it because it is proven in our sharia, walhamdulillah. And obviously, this is a hujjah, it's in our sharia, walhamdulillah. The second category, ما ثبت أنه ليس بشرع لنا, that which it has been proven that it's not part and parcel of our sharia. It might have been in their sharia, but it's not part and parcel of our sharia. For example, that when you're greeting somebody, you bow down and you greet them. That the sujood type of greeting for a person, this is not part of our sharia. So we obviously follow our sharia. Whatever is in their books is not a proof for us. It's not regarded as a hujjah for us, Jayid. For example, in the previous shara'i', there was no such thing as ghanima. After a battle, you couldn't take the war booty and now it becomes your property. In our sharia, you can take the booty and it's part and parcel of your belongings now, mashallah. It's your war booty, walhamdulillah. You can make use of it. So our sharia has abrogated the ruling in the previous sharia's, walhamdulillah. We're obviously following our sharia in this matter, mashallah. Jameel. The third category, ما ورد عن طريقهم, that we don't have any information with regards to it in the Quran, in the sunnah, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't have any information. The only information we have with regards to this matter is what's found in their books, what's found in the Torah, in the Injil, etc., etc. Jayid, it's in their scriptures, something in their scriptures, Jayid. So, do we follow what's in their scriptures? The answer is no. Laysa bihujjah. It's not a hujjah. We don't have anything in our scriptures affirming this matter. Nor do we have anything negating this matter. We have absolutely no information with regards to it at all, Jayid. And so, we don't follow in this matter, Jayid. Laysa bihujjah. It's not a proof at all. And then the fourth category, and this is where the debate is, ما ورد في شرعنا من الشرائع السابقة, that which has been narrated in our books, that which has been narrated in our scriptures with regards to their sharias, with regards to their sharias. So in the Quran, in the Sunnah, something is being spoken about that this was a practice of the Ahl al-Kitab, this was a practice of the Jews, the Christians, this is from the story of Musa alayhi salam, from the story of Isa alayhi salam, etc., etc. And then our Sharia is not really clear that should we be following this? Shouldn't we be following this, straight? Example, with regards to Yusuf alayhi salam and the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the matter of Ja'ala and the matter of Daman. Ja'ala is, my wallet has been lost. Whoever finds it will get $200. I offer $200 for the person who finds it. So this is called the contract of Ja'ala. Ja'ala, Jayid. Well, we find this mentioned in the Noble Quran, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, in the story where the king's cup was like stolen, it went missing, and so there was a reward offered. Whoever finds it, then he will get a reward. So the verse in the Noble Quran, مَنْ جَاءَ بِهِ حِمْلُ بَعِيرٍ وَأَنَا بِهِ زَعِيمٍ, that the person who brings it, finds it, then he will get like a camel full of stuff, loaded camel, he will get this as his reward, inshallah. So this is mentioned with regards to the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, in their story, their sharia, etc. Now, can we extract and deduce from this that Ja'ala would be allowed in our sharia? The author states, Hujjah ala sahih, that this is a hujjah. This is a proof according to the correct opinion, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, indicating that there is some debate with regards to this matter. And another example, wa ana bihi za'im, in the same verse, wa ana bihi za'im, and I stand guarantee for this person. Za'im here, so you are standing dhaman, that so-and-so has borrowed this money. If he doesn't pay it, then I will pay it on his behalf. You can stand as a guarantor for somebody. Jayid, excellent. Another one, Musa alayhi salam, and he was told by the father of those two girls that I offer one of them to you in marriage, and in exchange you work for me for 8 years, and if you add two more and round it off to 10, then nurun ala nur, that would be good, Jayid. And so this is where the mahar is manfa'ah. The mahar was not £20 or £200, but rather it was a service. The service was he's working for 8 years. That service equaled the mahar, Jayid. So some of the ulama pulled out from this here that you can get married, and instead of paying some physical type of mahar, rather you offer a service. You're going to teach her the noble Quran. You're going to teach her the ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You're going to teach her to speak the English language, to speak the Arabic language, etc. A service, any type of service which is permissible. And they said, well, this is from the story of Musa alayhi salam. Somebody would come along and say, well, the story of Musa alayhi salam is not part of our Sharia. Then the counter argument would be, well, what is mentioned in our scriptures related to the previous Sharia's will be regarded as part and parcel of our Sharia for as long as we do not have anything to state that it's not our Sharia. Jayid, you got that? Whatever is mentioned in our scriptures with regards to the previous Sharia's will automatically by default be part and parcel of our Sharia for as long as we do not have explicit evidence stating that this here is not part of our Sharia. Jayid, excellent. And so the author mentions Hujja ala sahih, insha'Allah. And this is the opinion of majority of the ulama, part and parcel of the evidences. فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِي, that the Anbiya follow upon in their guidance. Also they mention, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would like to make muwafaqa of the Ahl al-Kitab in matters where he didn't receive any wahi, in matters where he didn't receive any revelation, then he would like to be in conformity with the Ahl al-Kitab in those matters. Ala kulli hal, Imam al-Shafi'i, it is stated that he said that this here is not a hujjah. Imam Ghazali, Imam Amidi, they state that this is not a hujjah. They state that the sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam abrogated the previous shara'i'. Also they state that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent to all of mankind, whereas Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam and the previous anbiya, they were sent to their people. They were sent to their people, whereas the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent to all of mankind. And so there is a major difference there, Jayid. Take note, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that some ulama like Hussein Al-Jizani and others, and Abdul Karim Al-Zaidan, they state that this mas'ala in reality is all about semantics. Because at the end of the day, the ulama, those who said it is part and parcel of our sharia, and those who said no, it's not part and parcel of our sharia, at the end of the day, it's semantics. Why semantics? They said because those who said it's not part and parcel of our sharia, when they looked into the noble Quran, well, they found it in our scriptures, Jayid. They found it in our scriptures. And so they also applied the ruling that, for example, you can get married to a woman and pay the mahar as a service. But then you might say, well, this is Musa alayhi salam's story. They said, no, it's in the Quran. We are following the Quran. The Quran is full of guidance. So it's semantics, you stating, but this is a story related to Musa alayhi salam and part of his sharia, and whether it would be regarded part of our sharia, etc. Others looked at it, well, it's in the Quran. End of story. It is a proof. It falls within the category of the agreed upon proofs that it's in the Quran, and we follow upon this guidance here. Walhamdulillah. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we've discussed the matter of the madhab of the Sahabi or the fatwa of a Sahabi. And number two, we've discussed the matter of the previous shara'i'. Walhamdulillah. This is a short lesson, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. And so, we will end it off here, insha'Allah. We are discussing what? The deferred upon evidences, deferred upon proofs. Walhamdulillah. Until we meet again, barakallahu feekum. Remember, if your knowledge is above average, your ibadah, your akhlaq, your character, your manners, your behavior, they are also supposed to be above average. Barakallahu feekum. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.